Number 530, Rescue the Perishing. Mr. Geyer, will you pray for us? Amen. Our next song is number 559. The sands of time are sinking. Second. Oh. more song today, number 402, Footsteps of Jesus. Piano a cappella for the chorus, and we'll sing a more meditative chorus. Same tempo on the verse, though.
Then at last, when on high he sees us our journey done, we will rest where the steps of Jesus and that is love. Footsteps of Jesus that make a pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where they go.
Well, it's been a joy to have Matt and Anna here, and they're going to come in just a moment and sing us a song in French, so I'm really looking forward to that. That'll be the special, and then Brother Matt's going to share with us from God's Word. Looking forward to hearing what God has burdened his heart to share with us and what we need to hear from God today. So, good time.
All right, so we're going to sing a hymn for you in French, and no doubt this song is familiar to many of you. Translating hymns can be difficult sometimes, because not only do you have to get the accurate sense of the words, but you have to match the words to the song. And so the words will be a little bit different than what you're used to, and I would encourage you not to try to match the words with the tune, because it just won't work. It's just the purpose of the words on the screen is just to give you the sense of what we're singing, because we would not want to speak in tongues in church without an interpreter, amen. So, hope this will be a blessing to you.
Debus inter cor ortus oda dura deva. Tened unum me fortu, letanda du la qua. O sancte de la gloire, Jesu Christu conduit, de victoire à victoire, il mène qui le suit. La trompette résonne, debout vaillant soldat, l'immortelle couronne et le prix des combats. Si l'ennemi fait rage, soyez fermes et forts. Redoublez de courage, sire, redouble d'efforts. Debout pour la bataille, partez, n'hésitez plus. Si votre bras défaille, regardez à Jésus. De l'armure invincible, soldats, revêtez-vous. Le triomphe est possible pour qui lutte à genoux. Debout, debout encore, luttez jusqu'au matin. Déjà brille l'aurore à l'horizon lointain. Bientôt jetons nos armes aux pieds du roi des rois. Les chants après les larmes, le trône après la croix.
All right. Trust that was a blessing to you this evening. Why don't we take our Bibles now and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I appreciate the opportunity to speak to you all this evening. And again, I appreciate the opportunity to be part of your Missions Emphasis Month. We have a high and holy calling, do we not? To take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, to the far corners of the world, to purposefully endeavor to reach those who have never heard, who are currently living their lives as we speak without the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And I would like to simply take the time that we have this evening to encourage us all in something very practical that every single one of us in here who is born again can do to help the furtherance of the gospel. And I trust that by the time we leave this evening, you will truly see what I am talking about is not just a religious duty, but something that is practical, something that is effective, eternally effective. So this evening I would like to look at a short but very important text of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 25. And there we read four words, "Brethren, pray for us." Brethren, pray for us. I'd like to encourage you this evening in the ministry of praying for your missionaries. Let's go to the Lord for a minute. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity. Thank you again for the high and holy calling that you have given us to take the eternal gospel all around the world. And Lord, I pray that you would unite our hearts with your heart in love for those who are perishing, in love for those that do not know you, that do not enjoy the hope that we have in you this evening. Lord, I pray that you would take this time this evening and encourage our hearts. Help us all to leave encouraged in who you are and what your plans are for this world and how we can come alongside of you and join you in what you are doing. Lord, be with me as I speak. Fill me with your Spirit. Guard my mouth. Help me to say only those things that I ought to say this evening. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So we read our verse, and to help us meditate on this verse this evening, I'd simply like to ask four questions. All right, number one, who is talking? Number two, who is he talking to? Number three, what is he asking them to do? And then lastly, and perhaps most importantly, why is he asking them to do it? So first of all, who's talking here? And that's not too hard to figure out. We go to the first verse of this letter, and we read these words, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So who's talking? Evidently, obviously, it's the Apostle Paul on behalf of his missionary team. And certainly the Apostle Paul, he was an apostle in the special sense of that word. He had personally encountered the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly the Lord had inspired him to write much of the New Testament that we have before us this evening. But let us also not forget that he was an apostle in the ordinary sense of the word. The word apostle simply means someone who is sent. And that was definitely true in Paul's life. God had called him. God had specifically commissioned him to go forth into the Gentile world of his day and endeavor to evangelize, make disciples, and plant churches, again, all around the Gentile world of his generation. That sounds like the classic activities of a missionary to me. Evangelize, make disciples, and plant churches. So the Apostle Paul was definitely a missionary in the sense that we use that word today. Now, who is he talking to? He calls them brethren. Again, we read in the first verse that he is writing to the church of the Thessalonians, to the saints that were there in the city of Thessalonica. And it's really interesting to stop and to meditate on the fact that Paul is asking these particular people to pray for him. If you will recall from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17, Paul himself had personally planted this church. Many of these people that he's writing to in this book, he personally led to the Lord, or other people on his missionary team led to the Lord. He had played a huge role in discipling them and building them in the faith. And in many ways, he was a spiritual father to these people. But you know, the Apostle Paul was not a proud man. If he was a proud man, he probably would not have been as successful in his ministry as he was. It was not beneath him to ask people, even people he had personally mentored in the faith, to pray for him. So, these were people Paul had personally been used of God to bring into the fold. And certainly, some of them were Jews. Some of them were from that Jewish background. But some of them were also from a pagan background. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse number 9. And there we read these words, "For they themselves shew of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." So some of these people, and again, it's interesting to meditate on the context of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians was very likely not written long after Paul had been there the first time. So some of these people he's writing to in these verses, maybe just a few weeks, maybe a few months prior to when he penned these words, were sacrificing things to idols. They were serving demons. Not exactly the kind of person you would normally think about asking to pray for you, is it? But something had happened. Something had changed. Again, you'll notice he calls them brethren. They had heard the gospel. They had accepted it by faith. And because of that, they had been brought into a living union with Christ. And they had become Paul's spiritual brethren. And don't miss this. They had just as much access to God as Paul himself had. You may be here and maybe you've only been saved for a few weeks. Maybe you're here and you've been saved for decades. But one thing is true. In either situation, you have direct access to the throne of grace through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. Direct access to God himself. The writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 10, verse number 11, "And every priest," this is speaking of the Old Testament priesthood, "standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And then jumping down to verse number 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." If you will recall in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle in the temple, there was that veil that separated the holiest part of the temple from the rest of it. And behind that veil, only once a year, only one certain man was allowed to go under certain specific conditions. But when Jesus Christ came, and he offered himself as a sacrifice for us, you will remember that that veil in the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And if you remember, one of the things I said my father-in-law likes to say about Cameroon is, the doors are so wide open, the hinges have blown off. Well, I think we could say that reverently about the throne room of God. The Lord Jesus Christ has opened the doors to God so wide open that the hinges have blown off. If you are here and you are saved, you have that direct access to God. And that was definitely true in these people's lives. Now, what is he asking them to do? He's talking to these people. that have direct access to God. And what does he say to them? He says, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. Intercede for us. Bring requests before the throne of God on our behalf. Use your access rights to God for our sakes. And remember, Paul is writing this in the context as he is continuing his missionary work. He's continuing to go out into the Gentile world to preach the gospel, to make disciples, and to plant churches. So essentially, he's asking them to pray for them as they continue their missionary labors. So Paul is talking. He's talking to these Christians. He's asking them to use their access rights to God on their behalf as they continue to serve the Lord in obeying the Great Commission. But why is he asking them to do this? And to answer this question, we're going to look at a couple other prayer requests that Paul gave in the New Testament. And what this is going to do is it's going to give us some insight into what Paul believed about others praying for him before God on his behalf. Go to Romans chapter 15. Now here Paul, he's writing to a different group of believers, the believers in Rome. And let's keep that in mind as we consider verses 30 through 32. And there we read, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. So where Paul is at as he is writing these words is he's anticipating heading to Jerusalem to help deliver an offering that certain saints had taken up for the poor believers that were living there in Jerusalem. Now, let's think about this for a minute. Let's say Paul is in Greece as he is writing these words. And he's anticipating going to Jerusalem. Now think with me about a map for a minute. If Paul is headed to Jerusalem, Rome is in the exact opposite direction, is it not? And this is not 2026. All right? These people do not have the luxury of getting on an airliner in Rome, flying, traveling for a couple hours or however long that journey takes, and arriving in Jerusalem so that they can come alongside of Paul and help him with whatever difficulty he's facing. All right? In those days, that trip is a long, hard journey. And yet, look at the wording he uses as he's talking to these people. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, you believers there in Rome, that ye strive together with me, that you contend alongside of me, that you fight alongside of me, that you be my fellow soldiers in the battle that I am facing for the sake of the ministry that God has called me to. Now that is very interesting that he words it that way, because again, in those days it's physically impossible for those believers there in Rome to come and be where Paul is going at the time that he's going to be there. So it's not like they can, again, physically come and help him in whatever he's facing. So how in the world can they fight alongside of him? How in the world can they be his fellow soldiers in the cause of Christ when he tells them He says, strive together with me in your prayers, and this is very important, to God for me. You know, prayer was never intended to be a religious duty that you simply do every day so you can check it off of your spiritual to-do list. It is communion with a person, right? These believers could not be where Paul was going, but they had direct access to someone who was already there. Did you know that God is not geographically challenged? God is, he's everywhere at all times. He can do absolutely anything that is consistent with his holy and perfect character, and he knows all things. And these believers had direct access to him. And because of that, they could ask God to do things on Paul's behalf. They could not be there to help Paul, but they could beseech God, they could intercede for Paul before the throne of grace, and they could ask the Lord to step into Paul's circumstances, if you will, and actually do things that would help Paul. And think for a moment about what he's asking them to pray for. These are all very practical things. In verse number 31, he says, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Paul was anticipating meeting enemies in this place where he was going. And he believed that he could be delivered from these enemies if these people would pray for him. He asked them to pray for the ministry that he's going there to accomplish. He asked them to pray that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. He wanted that ministry to be successful. And again, he believed that their prayers could have a very practical impact on that. And then finally, in verse 32, he gives them that third prayer request, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God. Paul wanted to go to Rome one day, and he asked the believers there to pray about that, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. So again, all these things are practical things that Paul wanted to see happen in his ministry, and he believed that these believers could help that come to pass if they would use their access rights to the throne of God on his behalf. Now think with me, if you're familiar with the record in the book of Acts, think with me for a minute. Did God answer these prayers? He did, didn't he? Paul went down to Jerusalem, and if you will recall, he got into a lot of trouble. He almost died. But just in the nick of time, the Romans, they heard the commotion, and they came down and they saved him. Right? So Paul was delivered from the unbelieving Jews in Jerusalem. And certainly Paul, he made it to Rome one day, did he not? Maybe not in the fashion he anticipated as he wrote these words, but he did make it to Rome as a prisoner. So we see here God answers prayer. That is one of the ways he manifests himself to his people. He delights to answer, again, in very practical, tangible ways, their prayers of faith to him. So let's go look at another prayer request that Paul gave in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Now we believe, as Paul is writing these words, that he's in Rome. The prayers of the Roman believers had been answered. And Paul, here is Paul, he's in Rome, but he is a prisoner. He is under house arrest, possibly chained to a Roman soldier there. And if we think about that for a minute, we can see how it was very possible for Paul to be discouraged. Here's Paul, God's called him to go all around the Gentile world preaching the gospel. And here he is a prisoner. And that has a very, from the outside looking in, that would seem to have a very negative impact on his ministry. He can't go here and there and everywhere like he was accustomed to preaching the gospel. But let's consider what he asks of these believers here. And again, these believers, geographically speaking, they're nowhere close to where Paul is. They're not physically present with him. But what does he ask them to do? Chapter 4 and verse number 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So again, here's Paul. He's a prisoner. What is he asking them to do? He says, pray for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance, that God would give us opportunity, even in prison, to continue proclaiming the gospel. Paul did not use his circumstances as an excuse to quit doing what he ought to do. And there is a lesson for us in that. But he believed that these believers in the city of Colossae could help him. He said, pray for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, the gospel, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, that I might continue doing what I ought to do, endeavoring to reach people with the gospel. And again, as we think about this passage, think with me about the book of Acts. Did God answer that prayer? He did he not? The very last two verses of the book of Acts tell us this about Paul. Acts chapter 28 and verse number 30. We read there, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God. So people were coming to him, and while they were coming to him, he was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like an open door of utterance to me. God answered this prayer. And again, we see insight into what Paul believed about others praying for him. He believed that these Colossian believers could have a direct impact on his ministry in Rome, because he anticipated God giving him opportunities to declare the gospel that he might not otherwise have, because these believers were praying for him. And that is why Paul believed it was important for people to pray for him, because he anticipated God acting. He anticipated God, again, stepping into his circumstances, if we will, stepping into his ministry, stepping into his difficulties, and doing things that only God can do to help the work of God go forward in response to the requests of those who were praying for him. You know, sometimes we may be tempted to think of prayer as something that's not very practical. And that can certainly be the case, because it is something that we do by faith. and not by sight. But again, the testimony of the New Testament is that God delights to answer those prayers. He delights to manifest himself by doing that. And let me challenge us with this thought this evening. If God is the one acting in response to prayer, then prayer is infinitely practical. Because man is not the one acting, God is the one acting. Prayer in and of itself is not powerful. We, in and of ourselves, are not powerful. We are weak. But the one being prayed to can do anything. And so if he is actually acting, if he is actually stepping down, as it were, and doing things to help those that are endeavoring to complete the Great Commission to go out and preach the gospel. If he is the one acting, then the possibilities of what could be done are endless. You know, you cannot do the work of God without God. You could certainly do something that looks good in the flesh, but as far as work that is eternal in the eyes of God, we are helpless without God. We need him to work through us, to minister through us, and we need him to step down and do those things that only God can do. And when we pray, we are stepping out of the realm of what is possible with us, and we are stepping into the realm of what is possible with God. And I don't know about you, but I want to learn to live there. Because what God is, again, what God is able to do far exceeds anything I could do, anything that I could ever ask or think. We need the power of God. And you know, many of you in this room, you may never get on a plane and set foot into Cameroon, West Africa, and try to preach the gospel to some folks there. It would be great if you could. It would be wonderful if you could. And maybe some of you will. But perhaps many of you will not. But even if that is the case, you can have a direct impact, a direct, practical, effective impact on the spread of the gospel in that country if you will pray for those that you know are endeavoring to complete the Great Commission there. And not just in Cameroon, but in every other corner of the uttermost parts of the earth that you're connected to through different missionaries that you know, that you love, and that you support. And if you will regularly, by faith, engage in this ministry of praying for those that are endeavoring to spread the gospel, when eternity comes, you might just be surprised to discover what God did because you and your church prayed for the folks that were over there. And I'm not just saying that. We have looked at examples from the scripture tonight where that actually happened. And we are in the same church age that Paul was ministering in. These same kinds of things can happen, where God intervenes, where he acts, where he works in response to the faith-filled prayers of his people. So I trust this has been an encouragement tonight. Again, when we pray, sometimes we can get discouraged because we don't see what we're asking for right away. But brethren, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And let us always remember that prayer is one of the ways that God has given us to work with Him, to come alongside of Him and join Him in what He is doing in this world. And again, you can have an impact not only in Cameroon, but in Fort Scott, Kansas, by asking God to do things. Things that are very practical, things that are very needed. Amen? All right, I am going to pray. And again, I trust this was an encouragement, a challenge to you. And then, Pastor Heffernan, would you come and close as you feel led? Lord, thank you so much for the privilege it is to be your people, to be people that are saved, that are washed in the blood of the Lamb, that have direct access to God Himself. Because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And Lord, I pray for all of us in this room tonight that you would teach us to use those access rights. Lord, you said the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And Lord, we want to know what it is to have that testimony, to live there and to labor with you in this way. Thank you for what you are doing in Cameroon. We pray for those right now that are over there in different towns and villages endeavoring to get the gospel out. Lord, would you be with them? Would you protect them? Would you open unto them doors of utterances? Would you give them effective ministry in these days? And would you help us to join them by going and by faithfully praying for them? And it's in your name we ask these things. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for bringing God's word to us and encouraging us in prayer. It definitely struck a chord with something God's been speaking in my heart. That in Isaiah, talking about in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And God really does want us He wants to demonstrate His power through our lives as we depend upon Him, as we trust on Him. And prayer is the expression of trust and faith in God. And we ought to do this for all of our missionaries, for all of our problems. May we enter into that veil, within the veil, and before the very presence and throne room of God, and find the grace that is there to help in time of need. So thank you so much for that encouraging word. I'd like to have the opportunity to take a love offering to help them, to be a blessing to their family, and we have an opportunity to partner with them, to fellowship with them in the gospel. And I know that you will be blessed as you choose to make that sacrifice. So we're going to have a prayer, and I'll ask Brother Chuck Ross if you wouldn't mind just praying for our offering here this evening. That was a double blessing, so thank you very much, ladies. All right, we're going to be dismissed with a word of prayer, and I know that the Risingers are going to be here for this Sunday, but they are using Tom and Vicky's as a little bit of a base for the next week and a half or so, and so I officially invite you to anything we've got going on here at the church. You're welcome to be a part of it, and we'd love to get more opportunities to just to fellowship with them. I invite you to take a look at their display table and ask them questions and hear their heartbeat for how God is going to use them. And that'll be an encouragement to your heart. Yes? Oh, yes, that's a really neat connection. So she has Anna's the baby sister, she said, so that's really neat. And so Sarah is her older sister, so that's a neat connection there, and neat that they'll be in the same proximity and things, so that's great. So neat to see, you know, God raising up through that family, through the Needhams, and see the dedication there. That's really excitement. So, all right, I'd like to ask Brother Ryan Lewis if he would mind closing us with a word of prayer.
Thank you.